sent the angel of the Lord, whose message to you has not changed in 2,000 years. To you, is born a Savior, and you shall find him. First, we need to be clear about what we are not considering this morning as we consider angels. As Karl Barth put it, we are not in the sphere of Red Riding Hood and her grandmother and the wolf, or the stork which leaves babies, or the March Hare, or even Father Christmas. Nor are we in the arena of repeatable historical phenomena, where we can draw upon analogies that will help us grasp the reality of heaven coming near to earth. In addition, we are not interested in the culture's obsession with magical beings that can be prevailed upon for a price to bring luck or fortune or make dreams come true. Rather, we are asking after a character in Scripture, in the story that tells us the truth concerning our human condition without God in the world, and the God who, from the beginning of time, was and is coming to dwell with us in Jesus Christ. In the first place, and before we can consider what angels said, there's a question of how can we speak of such creatures at all? On the border between heaven and earth, where angels apparently do not fear to tread, mortals can only employ the language of poetry, can only dare words that, if they are comprehended at all, are known by way of the imagination. Angels are to be found in the realm of saga and legend and myth. Stories in the Bible that tell a truth we could comprehend in no other way. But negatively, the sort of truth revealed in the birth of God's Son cannot be contained in a volume full of propositions about the nature of God's being and inner being, which is not to say theologians haven't tried to do this over the centuries. The truth Luke and Matthew tell can only be grasped as Mary grasped the words God spoke to her in Gabriel's speech, prompting her to say, "How can this be? How can this be?" Likewise, if what the angel said to Mary is to become God's word to us, we are left to ponder these things in the imagination of our hearts as well. But ponder what exactly? What, in the second place, is there to notice about the angels we meet throughout the pages of Scripture? We know them only by their appearance. They enter the story, speak or act as they have been commissioned to speak or act by God, and disappear. We know nothing of their existence before or after, only of their appearing. What struck me about Fra Angelico's fresco of the Annunciation at the top of the stairs in the cloisters of San Marco in Florence was that, unlike Mary, who sat there with her head bowed in Dominican garb, unlike Mary, Gabriel cast no shadow. He was insubstantial, you've seen an angel. It's not an angel you've seen. In the third place, it is important to notice where angels come from. If you read through the whole of the Bible, you would have to say that they come from wherever God is and appear to announce one way or another the impending presence of God on earth. And we call wherever God is heaven. They come from heaven because heaven is the starting point in creation from which God moves through creation toward us. Heaven is wherever in creation God has taken up residence in order to come to us. Perhaps a manger in Bethlehem. Heaven on earth. That the angel of the Lord is coming from someplace else means that there is a distance to be bridged between God and humankind. A leap to be taken that is not so much spatial or even temporal as we think of space and time. Rather, I think the distance is between the lives we are leading without God and the lives we are destined to live with God. It is the distance in the airwaves between our silent nights and the sudden sound of the heavenly hosts heading us toward Bethlehem. Mind you, the angels do not end the distance. That's God's doing. Rather, they announce that the distance is about to be ended by the God who is on the way to you. We are turned in their voices from ourselves. We are turned even away from the angel to look Godward. In the fourth place, we also may notice where and to whom angels appear. Though it is not always the case in the five stories before us, you could say that the angel appears to those who are somehow on the margins of history. Hagar, the slave of Abraham and Sarai, about to be banished with her son to the wilderness. Zechariah, an aging priest with no hope of offspring. Mary, and nobody from Nazareth, engaged to a carpenter about to be seen as a cuckold in the eyes of the world. And shepherds, the outcasts of proper society abiding in the fields. The angelic appearance and message is to those who are on the outside, says Bart. And this is so because the first words of the angel have to be said above all to them. With them, there is no question about the darkness in which they dwell, the bleak midwinter that keeps them from hope. They are afraid. Think of the millions in this season, some of them right here in this sanctuary, with no prospect of a job, or who tremble amid the crossfire of war, or who languish in refugee camps, or who huddle in an abandoned tenement down the street with no heat, or who face the end of life alone. They are afraid, and to them the angels "fear not" must be said above all the rest. We will say more about this on the Sunday before Christmas, but it is worth saying twice that the subsequent fear called out of those to whom the angel appears is the only fear that is worthwhile, the fear of the living God drawing close. "It is only here," wrote Bart in a Christmas message, "only here, with all due respect to our fear of life, that it is really worthwhile to be afraid. Here, hearts and reins are tried. Here, the question is awe and not agitation. Here, no one can escape and no one can console himself, having reached the ultimate limit of all that we fear. Where God is is the initial admonition to fear not. But in each of the five encounters before us this morning, the angel also said, one way or another, to you is born. To you is born. In Scripture, a code word for life without the prospect of a future is barrenness, hopelessness. While only Elizabeth literally was barren, each of these characters faced their lives without hope. Therefore, the angel's words were pregnant with news of God's impending action from out of God's promised future. Action that was humanly inconceivable. Ishmael would be the father of a countless multitude. A son from Joseph's line would save God's people from their sin. The child of Elizabeth and Zechariah would prepare a people for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Mary would give birth to the Son of God, whose kingdom would have no end. The child born to the shepherds would send them into the night, glorifying and praising God. Still, says Bart, the angel's visitation will be a light shining against an unfathomable sea of darkness, a light which can only promise, point forward, and announce the future. But it is light enough. The question that remains, of course, is the question of the angel's appearance here and now, to you, to me. Do the reality and ministry of angels belong only to the history which took place then and there according to the witness of Holy Scripture, asks Bart? Or do angels belong to the history of all ages and therefore to our own history too, including the life history of each individual? The question must be turned inside out. For the pressing issue of Advent is not whether an angel